for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2014 Memorial Day Deliverance Camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. Saturday afternoon, May the 24th, 2014. Carla B. Todd is the speaker of this service, teaching on how to live by faith.
Well, Father, we thank you for another day. We thank you for another opportunity and a freedom to hear your word. I ask you to bless it in the name of Jesus. And I bind every spirit that would hinder the message, hinder the hearers from hearing the message. I just speak to the ears to be open and the hearts to be open to receive the understanding in Jesus' name. Amen. This afternoon we're going to be talking about faith. I decided to call this How to Live by Faith. We hear lots of faith messages over the years when I was new in the Lord. I loved hearing about living by faith, but never had a clue how to do it. And so I began to ask God, what does that mean? I know we're people of faith. I know that we are to live by faith. We have faith, but how do you actually live by faith?
Amen.
Live. Not just have it when things are up against you or whatever, but to live by faith. And he's taught me how to do that, and so I hope that I can relay it to you in a way that your life will never be the same again.
Amen.
Okay. So, the phrase to live by faith, and it usually is the just shall live by faith, is used four times in the Bible. It is once in the Old Testament in Habakkuk 2:4. It says, behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. See, it's his faith, actually. Romans 1:17, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Galatians 3:11, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. It goes on to say in Galatians 3:12, and the law is not of faith. The man that does them shall live in them. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is every one that hangeth on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmasters to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after the faith is come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. In Galatians 3:26 says, for ye all are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. And the other night I spoke on deception, and this is another deception that's out there. The world would say, we're all God's children. But no, we are not all God's children. Galatians 3:26 says, for ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. Not just anybody. Hebrews 10:38, this is the fourth time it's mentioned. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Now, everyone who hears these scriptures that belong to the Lord desire to live by faith. We have been justified by Jesus Christ, and he says the just shall live by faith. So I want to lay some groundwork in how this came to me. And these are scriptures having to do with first Abram, who later becomes Abraham, the father of our faith. So in Genesis 12:7, it says, "And the Lord appeared unto Abram and said, Unto thy seed will I give this land. And there builded he an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him." This is the first mention that God mentions about the seed of Abraham. Genesis 13:14. "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, Lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever." Now, I've never noticed this before until I was preparing this lesson, but there's a very interesting point here. It says, "And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him." You know, when God told Abraham to get out of thy country, away from thy kindred, he didn't say, "All except Lot, you can bring him." He said, "Get away." But he took one with him that ended up causing him quite a bit of trouble, actually. But it wasn't until after he was separated from Lot that God said to lift up your eyes and all this land I'm going to give to you and your seed forever. Genesis 13:16, "And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered." That's pretty much. That's a lot. Okay? That's the second mention of the promised seed. Now, in Genesis 15:1, it says, "After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, this Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, Behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and lo, one born in my house is mine heir." So here we have Abram questioning God concerning this seed that he had been told about. And this is the third mention, the second mention, Genesis 15:4. "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir." See, he says, well, what about this seed? I don't have any children. This seed you've been talking about. How am I going to, the only heir I have has been born in my house, but not his seed. And so in 15:4, "And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, This shall not be thine heir. But he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, Look now toward heaven and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Genesis 15:6. "And he believed in the Lord and he counted it to him for righteousness." Here's the third mention of the seed. So, we know the story of Abraham. He was told of this promised seed, but years and years went by, and there was no seed, no baby. And so, Sarah, his wife, I'm sure Abraham had shared this revelation from God with her, and as a woman, I can understand her way of thinking, like, hey, maybe we need to help him out. You know, we've been trying, there's no seed, maybe I need to get a surrogate. You know, the world has all these same issues too. We have surrogates, we have in vitro fertilization, we have all kinds of ways that we have decided to fix things ourselves. But anyway, Sarah decided that she had this little handmaid in her house, why don't I just give her to Abram, and he and she can bring forth this promised seed? Well, we all know when that turned out to be. That's where Ishmael was born. Abram was 86 years old when Ishmael was born. Okay, in Genesis 17:1 it says, and when Abram was 90 years old, and he was 99 now, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I, the Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. And I will make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham. For a father of many nations have I made thee. Now, something really important took place here. He changed his name. His name was changed to Abraham, which means the father of a multitude, or the father of many nations. So now, instead of him saying, I'm Abram, he says, I am Abraham. Abram means like a tall one. But now, when he says his name, he's actually saying to the people, I am the father of a multitude. I am the father of nations. And yet, he didn't even have a child. You can imagine him, and this is true, anytime God will give you a word, and let me just tell you, God gives you the word, not everybody else the word, about you. When he gives you a word, it would be wise. In fact, when Saul was anointed to be king, he was out looking for his daddy's lost donkey when this happened to him. He had no idea he was going to be anointed to be king. But when he went back and his relatives wanted to know what happened on the trip, he told them everything except that he had been anointed to be king. That was wisdom. We can learn from that. Because not everybody is going to agree with what God says to you concerning you. Sometimes it can cause a lot of problems, and even, well, like Abraham, he brought Lot with him. Now, this, all that God did after he was separated from Lot, maybe it could have taken place years before if he had only done what God said without changing it a little bit. Okay. So now he's being told again, and his name has been changed. God is making him proclaim it from his mouth. All he's been doing before is, Lord, remember, you told me I was going to have a seed. Where is this seed? I have no seed. What about this seed? He's bringing up the seed. God, I think, finally got tired of it and said, all right, look, I'm changing your name. Now you're going to start saying that you are the father of a multitude that will come from your seed. So every time he says Abraham, that's what he's saying. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, in the generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to thy seed after thee. Genesis 17:8. And I will give unto thee thy seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So that was the fourth time that God told him of this seed. In Genesis 17:15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her, and I will give thee a son also of her. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings and people shall be of her. Then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, that is 90 years old, bear? Then Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. See, now he's saying, I can't even believe that I can have this child you're talking about. Let Ishmael be it. Okay? Genesis 17:18, and Abraham said unto God, oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. In 17:19, God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac. And I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant with his seed after him. And as for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will make him fruitful, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. But my covenant will I establish with Isaac, which Sarah shall bear unto thee at this set time in the next year. And he left off talking with him, and God went up from Abraham. Now that's the 5th time he's told you're going to have this seed. And this is after 24 years, in the next year, Isaac was born. Now, I was going to say some things about Ishmael. It hit me one day that this is why Israel has been involved in war since the beginning of time. It's because Ishmael was Abraham's firstborn son. And the blessing is supposed to go to the firstborn son. However, God intended the blessing on the one he promised, the promised seed, not through the surrogate seed. Ishmael believed that the land belongs to him and his people. God even said in the scriptures after that he was going to be a wild man and hated, and he would hate all men, and all men would hate him. And that's what we have today in the countries over there that are fighting over Israel and Palestine and Canaan. It's the land of Canaan. It was given to Isaac. Ishmael still wants it. Okay. So this is where my story begins, because this is going to be like a teaching testimony. But these scriptures of the promised seed is what this message of faith is based on. The promises of God and faith to believe what God has said will be. Okay. So in 1998, our middle son went into rebellion, and it was horrible at our house. At one time, he was gone for 3 weeks. He was 17, didn't know where he was. But even up until this time, there had been nights that he wouldn't come home, that we wouldn't know where he was. So God had already taught me to know that even though Mike and I didn't know where he was, God knew exactly where he was. His eyes were on Kyle, even though we didn't know where he was. And I could go to sleep at night knowing that. Lord, I know that I don't have the slightest idea where he is. I don't know where he is. I don't know who he's with. I don't know what he's doing. But Lord, your eyes are on him right now. And you love him more than I even know how to. God told me that one day. Don't you know I love him more than you know how to? That brought me peace and comfort. So this 3 weeks was just a little longer that I had to say, your eyes are on him. You know exactly where he is. But at least I could sleep at night. I had peace. Well, after 3 weeks, actually, when he was gone for 3 weeks, I thought, well, you know, what do you do? I called the police. I was going to report him missing. That's what they do on TV, you know. So I called the police, and the guy said, well, how old is your son, ma'am? I said, he's 17. And he said, well, he doesn't have to live at home if he doesn't want to. I said, really? Okay, so when he comes home, I can kick him out? And he said, well, no, you can't do that until he's 18. Is that not insane? I mean, I'm telling you, we've been mixed up in this system for 17 years now. Well, maybe not 17. He's 30. He started at 17. You do the math. But anyway, it's been a long time. And he's been in and out of jail. We've dealt with all that stuff to the point that I have absolutely, I'm sorry, no faith in our system. None. So, anyway, he came home after those 3 weeks, and he was filthy, he was sick. And I just wanted to whip him. But he's, you know, pretty big. And so I prayed, and God said, just love him and nurse him back to health, which I did. So when he got well enough and felt a little better, he wanted to go to town and rent a movie. So I drove him to town, and on the way back, I got to thinking about all the things that he must have been involved in. And knowing him, he's always been very sensitive and has, you know, a soft heart and really compassionate and loves the Lord deeply from a very early age. And so this was kind of foreign, but I knew he had been into some things. And I said, Kyle, I don't want you to ever think that you've gotten too far away from God to be forgiven. I said, but when you do, when it's time, you will need deliverance. Because the first time you did something and you felt guilty and you asked God to forgive you, he forgave you. And the second time you did something and you felt guilty about it and you asked God to forgive you, he forgave you. And the third time, and then there was the fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth. You know, after a while, a spirit will move in and take up household. And you will need to have those spirits cast out. And so when that time comes, and he just interrupted me and says, Mom, I hate to tell you this, but the lifestyle that you have, I don't want any part of it. And my heart nearly stopped. To a mother, you know, Sonny, I'm going to talk about something, you're right back there. But that broke my heart because I put a lot of energy and time into raising our children the way they should go. And instilling in them godly principles and prayer and reading the Word. And as a family, we had experienced many miracles. And to hear him say that hurt. I didn't even think I was going to get home. We were about halfway home. And there was like a tennis ball in my throat, you know, because I didn't think I was going to make it home. And so when we got home, went straight to my bedroom. It just flooded all out. I was crying. I was sobbing. And I was sitting in a chair. And on the dresser, I happened to look at over on my dresser where they had these three little precious pictures of my children when they were 2 and 3 years old. And just that made it even worse because when they're tiny, they're so innocent and they're so precious and they have their whole life ahead of them and you have these hopes and dreams for your children. And that day, I lost hope. And there I sat, sobbing and wondering, Lord, how can this ever be better? Which is right where Satan wants you. In a pit of hopelessness, despair. Let me tell you, that's where I was too. And so, I'm just sobbing, and all of a sudden, God came down to talk with me. And he said, as long as you live by sight and circumstances, this is where you're going to find yourself. And you know, I had to stop crying to think about it. And I said, he said, you can continue to live by sight and circumstances, or you can stand on my word. And I was thinking about that. Jump from this thought to that thought. Stand on your word. And immediately these two scriptures fell into my spirit. train the child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And then right after that, all your children shall be taught of me, and great shall be their peace. Those are the scriptures that I read, that I received as God's truth, and I made sure that I did that with my children. So how is it that we are here? And that took me to a place, but that's not what this teaching is about. But God, when he said that to me, I said, I did that. I did that, Lord. He said, then stand on my word. And you know, for years, as I read the word, and I came across those places where it says, the just shall live by faith, the just shall live by faith. And every time I read them, I stop and say, Lord, what do you mean by that, really? How does one live by faith? Well, that day, it all came to answer. Because he said, he said, it's like he showed me a timeline. I saw this timeline. It was like God's hand saying, look, here's the promises. And you did that. And here is the manifestation of those promises. But you're right here. Y'all get that? Okay. He said, now what I want you to do is come up here where he is. With him. In him. Which is where we are supposed to be. In him. Seated with him in heavenly places. So he said, I want you to come up here. And I want you to see what I see, because I see your children already finished. And so, I could grasp that, and I'm right here. And suddenly, I thought, I'm getting there. So, here's the promise, and I did that. I received that promise, and I did my part in it. And here is where the fulfillment of that promise is. But we're right here. So now I have to live by faith and not by sight. That's what God was saying. So I said, Lord, so you want me right here in this place to live like what I am looking for, what it's already done. That's what you're asking me to do. Get out of this pit. You've done the promise. And there's a scripture, and I don't think I have it in this place, but there is a scripture in Hebrews that says, but you have need of patience, that after having done the will of God, you shall receive the promise. That's what it says. So that, to me, was God saying, that is what I mean by living by faith. What promise have you received from God that you are having faith for? No matter what it looks like right now, this is what he wants you to do. And then I got step-by-step instructions. So I can do that. I'm thinking, I can do that. So I thought about my chair. I mean, the rest of the day is a miracle. You know, when God comes and takes you out of that pit, it's a miracle to switch from being in despair to utter joy and hope and promise. And so I got out of my chair and went about my business. Now the next day, I got up, and I had a devotional, and I got my devotional out, and these were the scriptures that were in my devotional. And as I was doing this, I got kind of tickled, because, you know, we were talking the other day about the latest fashion pen book. This could be the next latest greatest fashion pen book in the world of Christendom. That's just, you know, not really, but it's just funny to think about. because this would be the title. How to Live by Faith in 4 Easy Steps. You know what they always say? 10 ways to blah, blah, blah. Everything has got a number on it. So if you have your Bible, since I want you to see this in the scripture, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 4. And we're going to start our step-by-step instruction. And if you can grasp this, it will take you through every single battle that you will ever have. That's a pretty big promise, but I'm promising you it will. Romans chapter 4. So as I read these scriptures in my devotional, I got very excited because it's going to take me right back to Abraham. Look at Romans 4:13. For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they who are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and a promise made of no effect, because the law works wrath. For where no law is, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. See, we become the seed of Abraham when we receive Christ as our Savior. We become the seed of Abraham. Okay, in verse 17, as it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations before him whom he believed, talking about God, who giveth life to the dead, and calleth those things which are not as though they were. Remember when he changed his name from Abram to Abraham, the father of a multitude, the father of nations. He was calling, when he would say his name, he was calling those things that were non-existent like they already were. Do y'all get that? That's an important part of faith. Okay? Now, here is step one. Who, against hope, believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So here is step one. Against hope, he believed in hope. When you are faced with a situation that seems hopeless, you have to believe and hang on to that hope. Because that's what Satan is really wanting to do, is to move us all away from the hope that we have. And from the belief that we have in God and in His promises. That's what Satan wants to do. You know, I've had a lot of calls lately with people up against some really hard things. And there are a couple of scriptures that I give to them. The first one is, whatever their name is, let's just use my name, Carla. Satan desires to hang you, that he might sit you as weak. But I have prayed for you. Jesus said this to Peter. Remember? Peter. Simon. Satan desires to have you. But I have prayed for you that your faith faileth not. And when you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Now the reason I love that verse is because Jesus knew when he was saying it that Peter was going to make it. If you have Jesus Christ, you have everything, you are equipped to make it, to be a victor. He has made us more than conquerors. We can do all things through Jesus Christ. So, I love that scripture, and I love to give it to people because they belong to Jesus. Jesus has prayed for you, and I'm going to pray for you too, that your faith faileth not. And after you go through this, strengthen your brethren. Those who will go through those same hard things that you're going through, strengthen your brethren. That's what I'm doing right now. I've been through these things again and again and again, and I want to give you these principles so that you can be strengthened to get through these things. The other scripture is 2 Corinthians 1:4. Just so I don't misquote it, because it's kind of hard to say in the way that they have it said. Who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort with which ourselves are comforted of God. See? In the areas that God has comforted you in your life, those are the things that are going to be the strongest areas that you can comfort other people in. Because you've been through it.
Yeah.
That's the purpose. Okay. Step number 2. And be not weak in faith. Now, this is Abraham. So, if he's not being weak in faith, what is he? Strong in faith. How was he strong in faith? Here's the answer. He considered not the facts. It says, he considered not his own body now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. She was far beyond childbearing age. But he considered it not. Now let me tell you something. That's not so easy to do when you can look at it.
Amen.
You know, I joke about it sometimes, or make a funny thing out of it, but, you know, we are to live by faith and not by sight. And I can live by faith if they're not. I can do it a lot better if they're not in my sight. But when you're looking at it day in and day out, you have to consider it not. I consider it not. That became my thing. That was my stop sign to everything. Well, so and so, such and such, and, you know, I look at the phone and Jasper County's calling. That's the jail. I just look at that. I consider it not. Hello? Oh, okay. Thank you for calling. Well, if I was in jail again, you know, that's, but it's not funny. But if you don't help yourself, it can have the power to knock you down and overcome you. So that became my bullet. Something happened, I consider not. I don't care what source it comes from. I had a good friend one time that we were in a car together, and she said, well, I feel like I need to tell you something. I said, I don't want to hear it. Well, what do you mean you don't want to hear it? I said, just what I said. I don't want to hear it. It's not going to do one bit of good to hear something that I have no control over and can't stop it. So why? I consider it not. She was bound and shy. I said, I'm going to stop this car and make you get out if you don't rush. I said, I don't want to hear it. And I meant it. Okay. So he considered not the fact, what? That he could see with his eyes. What he knew to be true. I consider it not. That's how he was strong in faith. Now there's something I want to say after this. Looking for that is in my notes. Make sure I'm putting it in the right place. Yes. He didn't care what it looked like. He paid no attention to what he could see with his eyes, because God said, there is knowledge that can hurt you. The word says in Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. But I want you to know that I've learned that there is knowledge that can hurt you. In your Bible, keep your finger at Romans, but turn to John chapter 20. I want us to look at something here. This answers yet another question that I had for the Lord. John chapter 20. Yes, it is. That's just a very long chapter. Okay. And it is let's start at 11. John chapter 20, verse 11. It says, but Mary stood outside the sepulchre. This was after Jesus was buried in the tomb, weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre. And see, these two angels in white sitting, the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She said unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had said thus, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Now, when I read that, I stopped, and I said, Wait a minute. She turned and saw Jesus, and she didn't know it was Jesus. How did that happen? She saw Jesus, but she didn't know that it was Jesus. Jesus even said unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, said unto him, Sir, if thou hast borne him from here, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Then Jesus said to her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say Master. When he said her name, she knew who he was. But do you know why she didn't know who he was? Because she had knowledge. She watched him be crucified. She had knowledge that he was dead. So how could that be him standing? Okay? Well, then, I experienced this myself. But I didn't understand it fully until I experienced this. Because my question stayed with, Lord, how can she see you and not know that it was you? So, somewhere down the road, this is how I am with the Lord. I ask him a question. I call it my spiritual bulletin board. I write it out, stick it up there, and leave it. Because he will answer it initially. Okay, so, Mike and the children and I were at a Christian family camp. It was Thanksgiving. And before we left home, my mother and my stepdad, my dad died when I was 30, and she remarried, and they were going to take a trip to Oklahoma. She said, Now, if you try it, we won't be home because we're going to Oklahoma to visit some of Edward's family. And so we'll see when you get back. And I said, Okay. So we're in camp, very much. It was a big cafeteria. We're sitting at the table eating. And there was the front of the cafeteria was all glass. And the door opened. This thing is getting lower and lower. The door opened and there was bright light. The glass was darkened. So that when they opened the door, bright light. And I saw this lady was talking to me across the table from me. And so I was listening to her. But when the door opened, I looked. And oh my goodness. There is a lady. If I hadn't been talking to the lady, I would have said, Wow, look at that lady that just came in. That she was like Mama. Goodness, she was like Mama. Okay, so a few minutes later, I put my attention back to the lady, and I'm listening, and then in a few minutes, I felt a tap on my shoulder. And she calls me Pumpkin. I hear, Pumpkin. I can't even tell you the feeling that came over me. I was like frozen for a few seconds, because it was my mother. It was my mother. How could I have looked at my mother and not known that it was my mother? Well, then I thought about this, asking the Lord, how could you, not know that it was you? Because she had knowledge that Jesus was dead. I had knowledge that my mother was in Oklahoma. Couldn't have been her who came in the door. Do you see how we can have knowledge that can get in the way of things? So, don't always be so sure that the knowledge that you have is actual knowledge. So, that was just a little fruity. But an important one. Okay. So, where are we now? We are at step 3. Romans 4:20. He, Abraham, staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Okay. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief. Well, when it was finally said and done, he didn't stagger. He did stagger for a little while. He had a problem, believing that he's going to have this vision until God changed his name. And then, you know what? There's something to that, too. I didn't even think about that until just this minute. The word says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, at one time, God told me, when you read the Bible, read it out loud. Because, have you ever been reading the Bible and your mind starts wandering? That was a problem for me in the beginning, and I would pray about it, and God just one day said, read it out loud. Because when you're reading it out loud, you're looking at it with your eyes, you're saying it with your mouth, you're hearing it with your ears. So that when you see it, say it, hear it, it develops your faith. It gets down in you. And so, he staggered God the promise of God through unbelief. What was the promise? Isaac was the promise. What was my promise? That my children would not depart from the Lord. That their peace would be great. That was the promise. But see, when I was sitting in that chair sobbing, I was staggering at the promise of God. This is not working. Something's wrong here. That's what the enemy wants you to think. He wants you to think that promise that you're standing on, it ain't happening. You may as well move on down the line. That's what he wants to tell you. But was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Abraham was faithful in the waiting. That's something else we need to learn. Be faithful in the waiting. We wait a little while and then we crater. Then somebody has to come along and scrape us up and we crater again. No, we need to be faithful in the waiting.
Yes.
Whatever promise you're waiting on, whatever word you're standing on that doesn't seem to be happening, just keep being faithful.
Yes.
And it says, giving glory to God. I believe that meant that Abraham began to thank God and give him glory for this seed that was promised to him. God said, and now this kind of narrows it down, at this time next year, you're going to have a son. Oh, glory. He's glorying. He's like a proud papa before that baby's eaten in the oven. He is giving glory to God. Abraham knew it was a done deal. And that's how we need to be with God's word. If he said it, it is a done deal. And he was living his attitude, his countenance was like it was already a reality. That's what God told me he wanted me to do. Right now, as I look at things, and now I can look at things, there's no wavering anymore because it's a done deal. My son may be in the Mormon church, but guess what? God told me he was going to come out. When he left on his mission, my heart dropped. I burst into tears when the plane left the tarmac because I wasn't going to get to see him for 2 years when he went on his Mormon mission. We're close. That was bothersome to me, to not be able to see or talk to my son for 2 years. And I wanted his departure to be pleasant. But what I really wanted to do was fall at his feet and grab him around my ankles and beg him, please don't do this. Please don't do this. Because I couldn't do that. So when he left, the tears bursted out. Caught me by surprise, actually. I was like, Lord, what is this? And when that plane took off, I understood that I was experiencing Moses' mother's heart. And she pushed that baby away from the bank in that basket. Can you imagine having to put your baby in a basket and push it out into the river? She had to totally trust God with life. And she did. And I had to totally trust God with my son's life. And on the way home, God said, go take a good look at Moses. So I started reading the story of Moses again. And the part that spoke to me this time, at that day, was that God hid Moses, right? Now, if he had called the whole nation of the Israelites together and said, okay, look, now we've got to find a hiding place for Moses. Come on, anybody got any ideas? How many do you think would have said, I know, put him in the Pharaoh's house. A totally godless nation. That struck me. Because that's how I felt he was going into this mourning thing. It's deception. Totally godless as far as I'm concerned. But then what did Moses do? He was a deliverer. And I know that way belonged to Jesus Christ, our Jesus. And when he comes to his senses, he will be able to share with others and hopefully deliver them out of that deception as well. That's God's business. I just want him out. Okay. So Abraham knew it was a done deal. He was living like he already had it. Called himself like it was already done. That glorified God. Have you ever heard it said? I've heard it said sometimes that people give up not even knowing that they were on the brink of receiving what they were believing for. That would be terrible. Hebrews 10:35, here's that scripture. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after you've done the will of God, you might receive the promise. Patience. Step 4, Romans 4:21. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able also to perform, that's where we need to get. We need to be fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is also able to perform. This is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Do you believe God? Do you believe God's word? Do you believe his promises to you? Are you fully persuaded that what God has promised, he is also able to perform? Romans 4:22 says, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. James 2:23 says, and the scripture was fulfilled which saith, Abraham believed God, and it was imputed unto him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. The result of that really excited me, because see, what God had said to me in the chair the day before was now confirmed in his word, with step-by-step instructions how to do it. So boy, I was on a high. I was on my way to the office, driving down the beautiful little country highway, and I was praising God and thanking him for bringing me up once again out of that pit of despair and changed for the better. You know, glory to glory. I was so excited by what he was showing me that I told the Lord, I'm no longer even going to beg you to save my husband. I would no longer badger my husband about needing to be saved. If the word of God says in 1 Corinthians 7:14 that the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the saved wife, then from that moment on, I was going to treat him like a sanctified man instead of a heathen. Made a big change in our marriage, I'll tell you. I had done everything, badgered him for 22 years. Not that long after we were married. 22 years. And you know what? 2 weeks after that, he got saved. I thought, that's all I needed to do. Yes, believe God's word and obey it. Okay, then on the way to the office, I got on the main highway. And right before I got to town, I ran into this very thick fog. I'm telling you, I couldn't see a thing. And so I had to slow way down. And I was looking at that white line on the side of the highway. That's the only way I could stay on the road. I mean, if anything would have been coming head on, I would have seen it because I was looking at that white line trying. I probably should have just stopped, but, you know, I just slowed down and just kept going and kept going. And it was treacherous, you know, it was kind of scary. I could hardly see the front end of my car, that's how big that fog was. And suddenly it hit me. Oh my goodness, Lord, this is how it is to live by faith. I have a destination, but I can't see it. I'm on the road, and I know it's there, but I can't see it. But if I just stay on that road, I'm going to get there. That's how it is to live by faith and walk by faith. Mark 9:23, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Now, a more recent testimony, 9 years ago, my daughter, the baby of the family, got pregnant, not married. That was devastating too. Mike and I were distraught. I'll never forget that night. He said, let's take a walk. So we had a long driveway to get to the road, and it's thick with trees, but when you get to the road, it's clear. There's pastures all around us. Beautiful night. I mean, the moon, the stars were so bright, and we're standing out there with our broken hearts and disappointments and broken dreams and all that, talking. And it hit me, and I told Mike, I said, can you imagine how many conversations over the centuries that have been had out under the covering of the sky and the stars? The same hurt, you know, nothing ever changes. It's the same. Things hit people back in the biblical days just like they do us. I'm sure they went out and had talks under the stars. We were very grieved. And one day, this was now after Katie had had the baby, and she was on the other side of Texas from me, and I was so grieved. I was cooking supper, cutting onions, tearing up, just kind of, it was just an opportunity to let the tears just flow. And I was so sad. And God came and said, you know, my plan for Katie's life has not changed. And I was like, really? How can that be? And God said, look at Abraham and Sarah. I had a promise for them. I had plans. They messed up, but it didn't change my original plan. I can't tell you how comforting that was. I even called Katie. This isn't it. And we cried together. But guess what? 3 years ago, around Christmas, the week of Christmas, we found out that Katie was pregnant with the second illegitimate baby. The eldest one was 7, just fixing to start school all day. Life was fixing to be a little easier. And now she's pregnant again. I tell you, that one got me. That one caught me off guard. Because who would have thought? You would have been twice. Don't you learn from your first? But we don't call her a mistake. She's a blessing. She's a precious little girl. We love her. That doesn't change anything about that. But a second pregnancy outside of wedlock. You know, my whole family, my extended family, we're all Christians. And Satan really likes to get after me sometimes. And I know that it's talked about among the family. Oh, here she is. She goes up to that Bible camp. Here she is. And she's a big Bible teacher. Look at her family. Yeah, I did. I was there at one time until God told me why. Remember the other night? He's looking for the godly seed. Satan hunts for the precious life. And he wants to corrupt the godly seed. And I am sorry that all three of mine participated with that. But it doesn't change who I am. I'm not responsible for what they've done as adults. I mean, when Kyle was 16 and 17, there were some discipline problems in the home. You heard some of my other testimonies. You know our home was out of order. And that was a consequence of that. And every time I teach on family, I really drive it home to get that home in order. God has an order. Okay, so here we are. It's Christmas time. We have another illegitimate pregnancy. And that was like a sucker punch from the enemy. And I was in a pit for a while. That one took me deep. You know what I've learned, though? Well, I'll tell you after this next thing. Right after New Year's, though, for about 14 days, I guess, I was pretty low. And God came and said, you know, you're looking at this like it's a big old mountain. I was like, isn't it? It's a pretty big mountain, Lord. And he said, in the grand scheme of things, this is a blip on my radar. And I was like, a blip? Really? A blip? I like that. And so what happened was miraculous again. At the same time I was being lifted out of the pit, the mountain was being leveled. And I found myself on level ground in an instant. I mean, it happened in an instant. It was just like when I got out of the chair. I was in a pit of despair, but I got out of that chair on a high. And so I thought about that, how quickly that happened, how deep that pit was, how big that mountain was, and then it hit me. You know why the mountain looks so insurmountable? It looks a lot bigger when you're looking up from a pit. That's why that mountain looks so impossible. But when I came out of the pit, the mountain was gone. So let that be an encouragement. So once again, I had to remind myself of what he had told me before about Katie. That his plan for her life has not changed. And when she comes around, let me tell you, she's going to be a force to be reckoned with. Because I've taught them everything I know. She knows about demons. She can see them on other people. I'm asking God to open her eyes and let her see the ones that she hangs out with. I think that's my prayer. Lord, you know, Elijah said, Lord, open my servant's eyes that he might see the host that is around. And so God opened his eyes and he saw the fiery chariots. Lord, I'm asking you to open her eyes and Kyle's eyes. That when they're involving themselves in the kingdom of darkness, open their eyes that they see clearly the demons that are in that room with them. That will turn them from their wicked ways. That's my prayer. So the result is, with each crisis, I'm changed even more. You know, for years, I've been talking about things like this for years. Those of you that have known me from the beginning, the things that have happened with my children. And let me tell you, if you've got children that are not going the way they were raised to go, I've done a teaching. It's called When They Don't Go the Way They Should Go. And it's all the principles. I'm just giving you four today on how to live by faith. But in that teaching, it is line upon line, precept upon precept about how I was able to walk through that without being destroyed. So if you have kids that aren't going the way they should go, it's on lsbconline.com. You can listen to it free. It'll help you. Okay, so for years I've been in a good place where my children are concerned. I know the end result. I know I can see them like God sees them now, even though they don't look anything like they're going to look when they get here. I'm looking here. I'm keeping my eyes on this thing. That's my hope. I didn't even know it was possible possible to be in an even better place than I was. I didn't even know that existed, but it does. Whenever a friend of mine called me after New Year's to wish me Happy New Year, she said, "Well, how's it going?" I said, "Oh, it's going." She said, "Uh-oh, I don't like the sound of that." I said, "No, no, really, it's okay." I said, "We found out that Katie's pregnant again," and she's like, "Oh, God." I said, "No, it's okay." I said, "God has brought me through that one." I said, "But you know what? What really, as I thought about the whole situation and God bringing me through it and coming out on the other side, looking at it, this is what I know now. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Know the story? They were not prevented from going into the fire. They went in, but Jesus was in there with them. And in Daniel 3:27, it says, the fire had no power over them. That's pretty amazing. That furnace was seven times, probably more than that, hotter than ever, and the guys that went to throw them in burned up. That was a hot fire. And they came out of there with not a hair singed and not even smelling like smoke. That is a miracle. That is what we can also do through Jesus Christ. And this is just another fire, but I'm going to walk through it, and I'm going to come out on the other side, and I'm not going to have a hair singed, and I'm not even going to smell like smoke.
Amen.
Because Jesus is in it with me. And Jesus is in it even with her. It says, even though I go to the depths of hell, there you are.
Yes, yes.
He's with her. He's waiting. He wants it worse than I do for her to come to her senses and turn around. So I will continue to walk by faith and not by sight. I have practiced these principles so often I don't even have to consider not anymore. I'm telling you, that's where I used to be. I consider not. I'm hanging on to that over there. But now, it's like those things don't even matter. None of it matters. That's where I am now. None of that even matters. I don't even have to consider it not. It doesn't even matter to me. Because I know my God. Psalm 57:7. My heart is fixed, O God. My heart is fixed. I will sing and give praise. Psalm 112:7. I will not be afraid of evil tidings. My heart is fixed, trusting in the Lord. So I encourage you today to put these principles into practice and begin to live by faith and not by sight. You can. He's given you everything you need to live by faith. He's given you His faith. So, Father, right now, I pray one of the nine gifts in Corinthians is the gift of faith. All those gifts, but one of them is faith. And, Lord, I ask that you would grant to each one sitting here today the gift of faith. Loose it from heaven, O Lord. Give us faith. Faith to believe your word. Faith to believe your promises. I lose faith to stand on His word. Faith that will not be moved. Faith to be fully persuaded. Faith for your heart to be fixed. Faith so you will not fear. I bind the spirit of fear right now. I break its power and I command you to get out of God's people. Get out. Fear, you go in the name of Jesus. There's a little saying that says, fear knocked at the door, faith answered, and there was nobody there. I like that. So I lose faith to receive it before you see it. I lose faith that works patience. I bind and break right now the power of unbelief. I command all spirits of unbelief, the evil heart of unbelief, to go in the name of Jesus. I bind it and break its power. All spirits of doubt, go in the name of Jesus. Doubting God's word. All wavering, go in the name of Jesus. All double-mindedness, go. The word says that a double-minded mind is unstable in all his ways, and let not him think that he will receive anything of the Lord. I bind double-mindedness right now and break your power and command you to go. I break staggering. I come against staggering. Staggering at the promises of God. I command staggering to be broken off of your life in Jesus' name. All skepticism. I'm just not sure about that. I bind that skepticism and break its power and command it to go in Jesus' name. I bind distractions. Everything that wants to pop up and draw your eyes away from Jesus. Like Peter, when he was walking on the water, he was defying gravity. He was walking on water, which was a miracle. But then he looked at the wind and the waves. So I just bind all those distractions that would have you take your eyes off Jesus and look at the problem in Jesus' name. I bind and break the power of all bad reports. You know what I heard? I break it in Jesus' name. I break the effect of bad reports off of you in Jesus' name. All disappointments go in the name of Jesus. I bind and break the power of disappointments, despair, devastation, being knocked off balance by surprises, bad surprises, in Jesus' name. I bind the words of the naysayers. You know, when I started having faith for healing, and God showed me, he dealt with me about having insurance. You know, I asked my husband, why do we have insurance? Is that just in case God's word is not true? And I was telling this to my aunt. She said, well, he doesn't want us to be stupid. And I said, would I be stupid to trust him? Is that what you're saying? That's what it sounds like. I mean, I take this seriously. Real seriously. There are lots of naysayers. And I just shut the mouth of the naysayers. I send the angels, just like the angels shut the mouth of the lions in Daniel's den. I send the angels to shut the mouth of the naysayers that would keep you from believing God the way he wants you to. I come against all lying spirits. I bind the voice of the enemy that would stand and tell you lies that this is not true. You better not trust it. You better not. It's not going to work. You'll see all those lying spirits. I bind the lying spirits and command them to go in Jesus' name. All the lying spirits, go. Get out of their ears. You accuser of the brethren, I command you to shut up and go in Jesus' name. Let me tell you something about the process of what Satan wants to do with you. He'll come and project a thought. You know, we've heard it. I thought that was me. I thought I was talking to myself. You know, it's kind of crazy to have an argument with yourself. But I used to do it all the time. I didn't know it was an evil spirit. I was so thankful to find out all it was an evil spirit, and Jesus has given us the power to cast those things out. We don't have to live with that torment. So what the enemy does, he'll come to you and just give you a thought. That's why it says in 2 Corinthians 10, 4 and 5, it says that you've got to take every thought captive. If it exalts itself above the knowledge of God, you better captivate that thing and cast it down immediately. Because this is what happens if you don't. The thought gets in there. Let's just say the enemy told me, you know, that message you got, nobody wants to hear that message. You're just wasting your time. And so I have the thought, oh gosh, nobody wants to hear this message. So now I'm thinking the thought. I've received the thought, and now I've made it my thought. And I start thinking on the thought. Well, it's upsetting to me because I'm going to get up here and talk. That's going to be kind of not so good if people don't want to hear it. So I start trying to defend. No, it's a good message. I mean, God gave it. No, then I start trying to defend. That releases this. See, our bodies were created to live in peace and harmony. And anything that gets your body out of peace and harmony will start secreting chemicals in your brain that make you nervous, make you break out in a sweat, make your heart beat faster, cause you an anxiety attack, fear, you name it. It begins to have a physiological effect on your body, which becomes, guess what, a feeling. And see, Satan gave you the thought, and now he's just waiting, because he knows us so well. He knows flesh. This is a work of the flesh. So then you start having all of this. You think it's your thought. You're talking to yourself now in your head. Somehow out loud. But most of the time, it's all happening in your mind. And then it secretes those chemicals, and then it has an effect on your body. It becomes a feeling. And we just love to talk about our feelings. Well, I just feel like this is going to be a terrible message. I just feel like nobody wants to hear this message. In fact, it's over there. You have come in agreement with the thought that he gave you. And you know, God is looking for people that will come in agreement with his word. So is Satan looking for people that will come in agreement with his word. So if you know that it is not in agreement with the Bible, you better catch that thought and cast it down. Mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Those are our weapons. They're spiritual, and we have to do it quickly. So I just bind feelings. I bind the negative thought processes. I bind the voice of the enemy from your ears. Lord, I ask you to deafen their ears to his voice that they don't even hear it. In the name of Jesus. So those lying spirits, we command you to go. When you hear something that you know does not line up with the word of God, you just say, that's a lie. I command you to get out of here. You see if Adam and Eve would have done that. I bind the spirit of fainting. See, if you entertain that thought, it's going to cause you to faint. I break fainting off of you. I break the power of fainting. And I command all grief and sorrow to go in the name of Jesus. Grief, you've got to go. I break your power and command you to leave in Jesus' name. Sorrow, broken dreams, disappointment. I just bind you and command you to go. I bind and break the power of anything and everything that would lead you away from the truth of God's word. Now I loose the love of God. The love of God. Lord, I ask that you would grant to thee a fresh anointing of your love today, because faith works by love. Lord, give us more of your love. Let that be a daily prayer. Lord, I need more of your love today. I need more of your love. Give them, O Lord, a fresh anointing of your Holy Ghost and your power and your might. I lose the fresh anointing of his strength, a fresh anointing of his joy. Lord, grant to them a fresh anointing of your joy that is our strength, a fresh anointing of his rest. I just speak rest to your bodies and peace. A fresh anointing of his peace. A fresh anointing of his blessed assurance, the security in Christ that he wants you to have. A fresh anointing of confidence. Now say, we receive it, Lord.
We receive it
right now.
By faith.
In the name of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
God bless you.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.